Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for all that you continue to do. Father, I thank you for the emulation of this church. Father, how you are building and grooming and growing this church. Growing people, growing souls, Father God. Opening the hearts of people that they have a hunger and a thirst for more of you, more of your word, Father, more of your presence. Lord God, I know that, Lord God, on the horizon, we haven't even seen the beginning of what is about to be unfolded. So, Father, I'm asking that you keep every person here in perfect peace, keep them in your will, keep them in your confidence. And, Father, as this day goes on and as the word goes on, Father, I would pray for your Holy Spirit to begin to touch them. Let them smell the fresh anointing of your presence, Father, as you come and assemble right where they are at. Let them have an absolute clear affirmation that, Lord, you are real and that you are going to make yourself real to them today. And, Lord God, not a person here is going to walk out of here with any kind of sickness, any kind of illness, any kind of problem, any kind of commotion in their mind. Whatever they came in with, Lord God, I believe and I believe wholeheartedly you are going to take it. You are going to remove it. You are going to eradicate it. And, Lord God, we are going to all walk out of here in total victory and total freedom. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the life of Elijah. I want to talk to you about the life of Elijah, and in so doing, we are going to discover a very supernatural truth of the provisions that God has for our life. So please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, and there you find that the Word of God opens us up to this powerful man of God called Elijah. And Elijah was a very powerful, rough mountain man from Gilead. He was a Tishbite, and he was a part of the fivefold ministry. And he had an attitude. Anybody ever have an attitude? He was a man that walked on the earth with an attitude. He had an attitude against anyone who was bringing desecration against the will and against the kingdom of God. And he was part of the fivefold ministry. He held the office of the prophet. Powerful office. Amen. How many of you know what the difference is between the office of the prophet and having a prophetic anointing? I'm going to explain it to you. I knew you would ask. Okay, here it is. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. I'm going to make it a 5-minute introduction so you will have absolute understanding and never again ask me again. Okay, here it is. Way back in the day when Moses was notified by God to take the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, he took him through the Red Sea. He brought him into the wilderness. 3 months into the wilderness, God called him to the top of Mount Sinai. When he went to the top of Mount Sinai by himself, some 3 million Jews were at the foot of that mountain. And they were told not to even touch of the foot of that mountain. And then here comes a cloud that descended upon the mountain that all the Jews had seen. And when God began to speak to Moses, the Word of God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, the 3 million Jews said that the voice of God sounded like a trumpet blast. They were so frightened, so afraid, they ran for almost 10 miles. And they said to Moses, when he came down from the mountaintop, they said, "We never want to hear his voice again. If he ever wants to speak to us, let him speak to you, and you tell us what it is that he has to say." Moses scampered over to God and said, "Well, this is what they're saying about you. They don't want you to talk to them anymore." And God said, "It's good what they say because they don't have my spirit." So for 2,000 years, God never again spoke directly or intimately with any of the people of the nation of Israel. When God wanted to speak to his people, he spoke through a judge, a priest, or a prophet. And then 2,000 years from the time of Moses, here comes Jesus Christ on the scene. And when Jesus came, he was baptized in the River Jordan. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 3, when he came out of the river from under the water, the heavens became opened. And when the heavens became opened, it was a sign that God once again was going to speak directly and intimately to his people. But the key was they had to have the transmitter to be able to hear his voice. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "I want you to go into the upper room and I want you to wait for the Comforter to come." And they went and they prayed and they fasted for 10 days. And after 10 days, on the 10th day, all of a sudden, here comes the voice of God again, as like a mighty rushing wind of a sound that they heard, and the cloven tongues of fire as the Spirit came down upon them and enabled them to speak in other tongues. That's a wonderful thought. But here, the greater thing is, when they left the upper room and they went out into the world, now they could hear what God was saying to them. They went where He told them to go. They did what He told them to do, and they said what He told them to say, and they turned their world upside down. So if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it means you too have been given a prophetic mantle to be able to hear what God is saying. And so if you are in an audience of God's people such as this, and God begins to speak, everybody say, God speaks first. And when God speaks first, you that have the availability because of a prophetic mantle to hear the voice of God, you will begin to echo what God is saying in the heavens. You will echo His voice on the earth, and God, through you, will begin to give instruction and edification to the assembly of His people. That's what happens for those who have a prophetic mantle. The difference is, with a person that sits in the office of a prophet, whether it be a man, a prophet, or a woman who is a prophetess. Okay? God can do the same thing. God can speak first, and He will speak through the prophet, and if the prophet is in the front of an audience of God's people, God again will give edification, instruction, encouragement, assignment. He can do it all by speaking through the prophet. But here's the difference. The difference is the prophet will come at times when he sees spiritual decline, and he will come with a righteous indignation against a people or a nation that is coming against the reality of God, and then the prophet will speak, and then first, and then God will affirm what the prophet said. For example, 1 Kings, we're going to be looking at it. It says, Elijah says, "And as the God of Israel lives before whom I stand," he said to Ahab, "it will not rain again except at my words until I say so." And then God affirmed whatever Elijah said. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 6, you will find the successor of Elijah. He says, when a Syrian army was around him, and I'm talking about Elisha was there with a Syrian army around him, and he and his servant, and they were looking, and they were about to be a genocide. They were about to be destroyed. But you find that Elisha turned around and said, "Strike these people, I pray, Lord, with blindness, so that they may not be able to see." And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And God struck the Syrian army with blindness," and here it is, "according to the word of Elisha." So the prophet will speak first, and then God will confirm the righteous heart of a man or a woman who sits in the office of a prophet. Amen? So with all that said, I want us to open up to the story over here in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Elijah shows up on the scene. And it tells us here, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead." Now, why would a prophet show up in the first place? A prophet will always show up when there is a problem with God's people. When there is a problem where there is spiritual decline, where there is spiritual mundane, and people are not walking with the Lord, that's when God will call a prophet on the scene. Well, what is the reason why God called Elijah on the scene? Well, it's notified to us in 1 Kings chapter 16. If you go to verse 32, there you find that it opens up and says, verse 32 says, "Then he," talking about Ahab, "then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab built a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So the problem that caused Elijah to show up, that God made Elijah show up on the scene, was none other than idolatry. Ahab, you have to understand this man Ahab. He is a Jewish king. He's the king of Israel. And he is an idolater. Ahab married, he did one of the first things he did to break the rules of God. When God told the children of Israel that they could go into the land of milk and honey, two things they were to do. Tear down all the false images, all the altars, and not intermingle with the people of the land of Canaan. Ahab didn't listen to any of that. Ahab turned around. He intermarried with a woman in the land. She is the most famous of all the evil women you will ever hear about. Not only do Christians know about her, but also the unsaved know about her. And her name is Jezebel. Jezebel was a very, very affluent woman. She came from an affluent family. She came from a wealthy family. So when Ahab, the king, married her, he obviously had an eye for money and valuables. He married into wealth. And so he turned around and married this Sidonian woman. And because of marrying the Sidonian woman, what he was doing, he now worshiped the gods of the Sidonians. He was worshiping Baal. Not only was he worshiping Baal, he was causing, because he's the king of Israel, he's causing all the Israelites to follow his persuasion, and they were worshiping not only Baal, but they were worshiping Baal's sister, who was Asherah. It was a brother-sister team that was used as idols for the worship for fertility. They were the fertility gods. So if the Israelites wanted to have fertility with their livestock, or if they wanted to have fertility with their crops, or fertility with themselves, they wanted to have more children, they worshiped the fertility gods of Baal and Asherah. We don't worship those kind of idols here today, do we? No, we worship the American idols. We worship the idols of providence. We worship the idols of power and provision. And we worship the idols of money and influence, if you will. We worship the idols of our cars, our houses, our bank accounts, our savings accounts. We worship the idols of even idolizing so much so, putting them before God, our children, our spouses, if you will. How many of you know the idols that I just mentioned to you about Ahab of that day and the idols that we worship today are all the same in God's eyes? God hates idolatry. He hated idolatry so bad that it says in verse 33, Ahab caused God to be provoked to anger more so than all the other kings before him. When you read the actual terminology there, it meant all the other kings collectively, of all the idiotic things they did to provoke God, compiled together, was nothing compared to what Ahab done. That's how bad Ahab was. Amen? Why does God hate idolatry? Because it causes you to worship an unauthorized thing and put it in place of God, believing that it is going to take care of you, give you what you're asking for. Never will it happen. And really, why God really hates it is because it gets you to take your eyes off of God and you create another God. And God said, I won't have it. Deuteronomy, he says, there shall not be any other gods before me. Amen? So here we see Ahab turns around and he refutes everything that God stands for. He builds his own kingdom on his own idols. God said, I've had enough. And I believe that one day God is going to say to the United States of America, I've had enough. I've had enough of your idolatry. And what God did, he sent his man Elijah and he said, I want you to go deal with Ahab and I want you to go deal with the nation of Israel. So here we find that Elijah shows up, and he shows up. He doesn't show up smiling. He doesn't show up happy. He shows up with a righteous indignation against all that was going on against God. And he called for a drought. It says here, as you look again in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my words. In other words, he was saying, Ahab, your unrighteous idolatry, enough is enough. The heavens have become closed. You better tighten up your purse because life is going to get rough for you. Now understand, whenever Ahab heard these words, when Elijah spoke this judgment as it was, he was hitting Ahab right in his pocketbook. Because I told you, Ahab married into a very affluent family. And because he married into Jezebel, he married Jezebel into a very affluent family. She inherited a lot of money, a lot of wealth. So Ahab had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres of land. And he had servants that would grow the barley, grow the wheat, and for the benefit of all Israel, the nation of Israel, and surrounding nations to be fed. And he gathered the money and put it in his own pocket. So whenever Elijah come forth and says, there's not going to be neither dew nor rain all these years except at my words, Ahab knew he was going to be in trouble. Because after all, no water, no dew, no rain, no crops. No crops, no money for you. No crops, no food. No food, no water. Death is coming on the land. Death is coming. You better run. And Elijah had to have said to him, and I don't care, you could pray to Baal as often as you want. You can pray to Asherah as often as you want. But I want you to know that until I say so, there's nothing going to happen. So when you think of all this, Elijah called prophesied a prophetic proclamation of a judgment that everyone was going to have to dwell in. And when you look at it, you would think, well, he was going to have to live in the problem of it as well. But listen to what happens, verse 2. Immediately you come to find it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to Elijah, and God said to him, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Elijah calls for a drought for some 3.5 years, as history tells us, and it almost seems like he is going to have to live in the consequence of his own judgment. Amen? But God was letting him know, I'm going to honor your words. Because of what you said, I will shut the heavens because you are my ambassador. And even though there is going to be economic downturn, Elijah, don't you worry about a thing, because I got you. Even though it's going to be bottomed out, I got you. Even though tens of thousands of people are going to hunger and thirst and die, I got you. I want you to understand something, church. Even though the economy of the United States is about to come into bankruptcy, God says, if you are my child, I got you. Even though the job market is bottoming out and you're losing your job, don't worry about it. I got you. Even though it looks like you're losing your house, you're losing everything you work for, I got you. I want you to know that if you are walking with God hand in hand, you don't have to worry about a drought. You don't have to worry about a downturn. You don't have to worry about a storm. You don't have to worry about a conflict. You don't have to worry about a bad report of any sort, because the report of the Lord is your strength. And what God is going to do with you, as to what he did with Elijah, immediately he's going to speak to you, because he's going to take you out of one place and put you in a better place. He's going to take you out of one place, put you in a higher place. Take you out of one place of protection where he's going to bring you into a greater place. Take you out of one place into a greater anointing place. Amen. Hallelujah. And God wants you to lend an ear to hear what he's saying to you. Stop looking at the problem. Stop looking at the nation. Stop looking at the economy, and keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on, and you know what? I sense this really, really strong. I believe that what God is doing right now, he wants to bring a substitution in the house. God wants to take your sickness and he wants to substitute it for health. He wants to give it to you right now. God wants to take your poverty that you've been living in and he wants to substitute it and show you that he is God, and he's about to give you prosperity. God is about to give you, the glory of heaven is about to fall. Amen. And you know what I really see? You know what I really see? I see that addictive vices and addictive nature have now, right now, been destroyed, and you are walking in total freedom. You need to reach out by faith. You need to reach out by faith and take hold of the glory of God. Take hold of the promise of God right now. If you take hold of it, if you take hold of it, you are going to walk out of here as a champion. You are not going to walk out of here poverty struck. In the next few days, your bank account, all of a sudden, supernaturally, is going to be black can be. It's not going to be in the red. You are going to find that the doctor's report is not going to be the report that your body is going to be functioning on. You are going to walk in total health and well-being. Amen? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Yes. You need to take it, though. You need to receive it. You need to have the inspiration in your heart. And you need to have an attitude. You need to say, no longer am I going to put up. No longer am I going to put up with yesterday's report. I'm going to listen to the report of the Lord. The report of the Lord is going to change me, strengthen me, encourage me, and I'm going to have a different walk. I'm going to have a different talk. I'm going to have a different attitude altogether. Amen? I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do, and I'm going to become and look like what the Lord says I can become and look like. Can you say amen? So we come to find Elijah. Elijah calls down a judgment of drought. And it would look like Elijah is going to have to suffer the consequences, but God said to him, no, you're my man. What I want you to do, I want you to get up and I want you to go east, because there you are going to find the brook Cherith, and there you are going to be complimented. I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to suffer the consequences of the judgment that came out of your mouth. I'm going to take care of you. But in order for Elijah to be taken care of for provision and protection, it didn't happen where he was in Samaria. He had to listen, he had to get up, and he had to go where God told him to go. Church, the whole reason why so many Christians don't understand or don't realize the protection and provision of God, because they're not in the right place where God wants them to be. And the reason why they're not in the right place where God wants them to be, because they're not lending an ear to hear what the small, gentle voice of the Lord is saying. Because they're listening to the large voices of this world. But I want you to know that when you are in the right place at the right time for the right session of your life, where God tells you to go, that's where the provision and that's where the protection is going to be for you. Amen? For Elijah to receive provision and protection, it wasn't going to take place where he was. He had to get up, get out of his comfort zone, and he had to start running eastward. And there, when he would get by the brook Cherith, that's where God was telling him, I already have favor for you waiting there. I have provision waiting for you there. You are not going to suffer the consequences like others, where you're not going to die of thirst. You're not going to die of hunger, because I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of you in two different ways. I'm going to take care of you, first of all, naturally. I'm going to take care of you because I'm asking you to go to this brook called Cherith. It's going to be a place where there's not going to be a crowd. Nobody else is going to be there. Only you, because I'm taking you and I'm putting you in the secret place. I'm putting you in a place where the water is cool, distilled, and refreshing. All you have to do, Elijah, is all you have to do is jump in. And you can hydrate yourself. The water is refreshing. Drink as much as you want, as often as you want. You'll never have to be dirty. You jump in. The water's constantly running. You can bathe yourself. You can take a shower, whatever you want to do. You can lay at the brook's edge and bask in the sun. And when you feel that you're overheated, jump in the ice cold water and enjoy it, because it's there as a refreshness for you. Not only am I going to take care of you naturally, I'm going to take care of you supernaturally. Because the Bible tells us in verse 6, I'm calling for the raven catering service. The ravens are coming, and they are going to feed you. They're going to give you bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. You know what that is? Sandwiches. You're going to have steak sandwiches. You're going to have hamburgers. You're going to have hot dogs. You might be Italian. You're going to have salami submarines. You're going to eat like no one else is eating in the land. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to hydrate you. I'm going to take care of you. And the birds are coming. And they're going to be there every morning, every evening, whatever you need. Bread and meat in the morning. Bread and meat in the evening. And I'm going to take care of you because you've taken care of me. Amen. This went on for 2.5 years. But then, verse 7 happens. Look at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Just because God is providing for you today doesn't mean the provisions will last for tomorrow. Now, I know you don't want to hear that. Just because you're receiving blessings today, the blessings don't necessarily have to last till tomorrow. You know why? Things dry up. Things dry up. The economy dries up. Your health dries up. Your income dries up. The job dries up. The savings account dries up. Things dry up. Here we find that the river, or the brook Cherith, dries up. Dries up on them. On Elijah. Why did it dry up? Because Elijah had said at an earlier time, when he confronted Ahab, he says, here's the decree of proclamation. It's not going to rain nor any dew on the ground except at my words. And now everybody's running and everybody's dying and everybody's starving, everybody's thirsting to death. But Elijah's being taken care of for 2.5 years. But then all of a sudden, the brook dried up. Now why would the brook dry up? The brook dried up, which means his provision dried up. Amen? His provision dried up. You think Elijah lost his mind? No, he was a prophet. He knew exactly what God was doing. He was on the cutting edge with God. Let me say this before I get into it. I know there are some ministers who are knuckleheads. I've run into them. They're so arrogant. Some pastors, and I never thought of myself that I was ever going to be a pastor, but now I can say it because I can talk about my constituents. They actually have the audacity to say, you know why you're sick in your body? Because you have unconfessed sin in your life. You have problems in you. You know why you don't have any money? Because there's something wrong with you spiritually. You know why things are breaking down on you all the time? Because there's something going on. Something's wrong. God has it out for you. Well, I want you to understand, none of that's so. Here we find Elijah, who's on the cutting edge with God, living in a drought, having to deal with an issue. He's God's right-hand man at the time. And yet, he's going through it. He's going through it. Think about that. But Elijah didn't turn around and say, oh my God, what am I going to do now? Hey God, you forget about me? Did you forget about me? The water's gone. The raven catering service, they disappeared. They're not feeding me anymore. No, he knew what God was up to. But if there are people, when you find that things are starting to dry up on you, and you don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, you know what we begin to do? We begin to call out with an anger toward God. Where are you, God, in this? Have you brought me out here to dry me out? Have you brought me out here and forgot about me? No, he didn't forget about you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am closer to you than a brother. Amen? The problem is you don't understand the plans of God. Your ways are not his ways. Your thoughts are not his thoughts. You don't recognize God has a greater plan than what you could ever perceive. And you are not God. You are the one that is to listen to God and follow him, but not believe that you are him. And don't worry about a thing, because if you trust in the Lord, you have nothing to worry about. He that began a good work in you shall bring it forth unto completion. Amen. Elijah knew what was going on. He knew why God had to dry it up. So it says here in verse 8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. 2.5 years. Catch this. 2.5 years, all the water he wanted, all the food he needed, he never heard the voice of God. He never heard God speak. There was not a need for God to speak to him. You know what that was called? God's retirement plan. Go and enjoy. Rest. I don't need you right now. You've done what I wanted you to do. You've spoke everything that would be necessary to bring judgment upon the land. For 2.5 years, he was at the brook Cherith. He was enjoying life to the maximum. Never had to work for his food. Never had to worry about his hydration, his shower, his water supply. He had all that he could enjoy right there. But when the brook dried up, then God spoke to him. Why? Because God was going to let him know it's time to go from one place to a greater place, to a better place. You know why things dry up in your life? Because God needs to take you from one place to a greater place. But God's never going to get you to budge if you are so saturated with all the niceties of life. If you have your peace, your health, your joy, if you have all the compilation of everything that makes life so sweet for you, God can't move you. You don't want to go. So what God has to do, he has to start drying some things up in your life. He has to start drying things up to get you to look to him, to hear his voice, to get you to another place. Amen? You know, one of the most difficult things I think that would ever be for God, if there's a pastor who has 1,000 or 25 or 3,500 people, and they are, it's a very powerful church, a very functional church, great wealth and abundance. The pastor has a great income. His house is paid for. His cars are paid for. And I know pastors this way. His car is paid for. Everything he does, right to even eating a McDonald's hamburger, the church pays for it. Very affluent. They have everything. They have five associate ministers. He has five associate ministers under him. And then all of a sudden, God speaks to him and tells him, now it's time that I'm going to change the mantle. You're no longer going to be the senior pastor of the church. I'm sending you on a missionary trip to Zimbabwe. You know what they do? They hover around their position. No way. That can't be God. God would never take me out of this place. And then what God has to do, he has to do some drying up. He has to dry up maybe the anointing on them. He has to dry up their finances. He has to dry up maybe their health. He has to dry some things up to get them to turn around and accept, what is it you want from me, Lord? Then and only then will God begin to take them, take that minister, and now that minister will go where God wants him to go. But it's not an easy tote. The whole reason why God is allowing maybe for you to lose that job, don't frown if you're losing your job. It's not because of God is mad at you and God is pouring out evil on you. God is trying to get your attention. That job is not your source of provision. That boss is not your source of provision. That corporation is not your source of provision. God needs to get you to release your grip off of where you are in life at this point, because he's about to take you to a more favorable place where you can't even imagine the glory that's about to break out in your life if you will go there. Amen? So he turns around and he says to Elijah, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and then he says to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. He's saying to him, and God is saying to him with great joy, see, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. If that was you and I, we'd say, what? What are you talking about? But Elijah the prophet, he understood this. Because God's saying to him, you got to get excited, Elijah. I'm sending you to Zarephath. Now, what you have to understand about Zarephath, Zarephath was the Baal belt of idol worship. We know how we have the Southwest, we have the Bible belt. That was the Baal belt. That was the center location. Everyone in that center location worshiped Baal and Asherah. So God's saying to Elijah, I'm sending you into the very heart of the Baal worshipers. And not only that, I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. I'm changing the means of provision. I'm not going to provide for just you at the water and the Raven catering service. No, I'm changing it, because now I'm going to provide and I'm going to cater to you, but not just to you, because I have another that I want to provide for as well. And she is a widow. She is a Baal-worshipping Sidonian widow, and I'm going to have her provide for you. Now, that wouldn't make any sense, because a widow would have less than Elijah has. But God's letting him know that this widow is not going to support you out of her poverty, but when I'm done with her, if she will do what I want her to do, she is going to take care of you out of her prosperity. If you know anything about a widow in the biblical days, not only in Israel, but also in the general location of other countries, a widow was looked down at as a dog. If a widow had no caretaker, no husband, no older child to take care of her, she was looked at as a total liability expense. Nobody wanted to attend to her. She was on her own. Generally, they would lose their house. They couldn't afford it. Couldn't pay their taxes. They would be out as scavengers, vagabonds, hobos, and they, in due time, they would be found dead. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down at his mother and he said, "Woman," and the word "woman" is basically, he was saying, "woman of grace, behold thy son." And he said to John, the beloved, he said, "John, behold thy mother. I'm putting my mother in your care. I'm not leaving her out for the dogs to ravage upon her before I go home." So women were looked down at. Okay, so this woman had nothing. But you come to find in the next verse that it says that, so he arose. Elijah didn't give it second thought because he knew in his heart what was going on here. He arose and he went to Zarephath. He went by faith. And when he came to where? Everybody say it to me, with me. The gate of the city. The gate of the city. Very important. This is what the Lord showed me as I was reading this verse. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks at the gate of the city. A woman was not allowed to be by herself, unchaperoned by her husband, at the gate of any city. The gate of the city was the common place where they would have a council meeting of all the issues regarding the city. The men would gather there. Everything legal that had to do with all the legal issues of the city happened at the gate. If you were going to sell a piece of property, one to another, if Jeff and I were going to, he was going to sell me a piece of property, we'd meet at the gate, and then I'd give him my shoe as agreement that I'm going to pay him. It all happened at the gate. For this woman to be at the gate, she was totally out of order. When Elijah would get to the gate, how would he know this is the woman? Because he was a prophet. Because he had a spirit of discernment. He recognized things about her. He knew this was a divine appointment. He saw, one of the first things he saw, she was a scavenger. She's looking for sticks. She had no other means. When he saw that she was scavenging, he also saw that she was dirty. Her clothing was soiled and tattered because she had nothing. And when he recognized, this is the woman that God sent me to in this morbid city, and she's going to take care of me, but she's got to do some things. So he said to her, he called to her and says, "Please bring me a little water in a cup." And she immediately was going to go do it. Why? Because there was nothing to get water. Didn't call for her to have to worry about getting water. There were all the wells of Jacob and the wells of Abraham in those areas. So she could easily dip and give him a glass of water. And you know what he did? He turned around and he says, as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Oh, by the way, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Wait a minute. Isn't that like a pastor? If I get somebody and I find that they're more willing to do something more than just sit down on a Sunday, and they're willing to help me build the kingdom, I put a yoke over them. I say, "Come on, follow me, because I need helpers. I need workers." Amen? Jesus alluded to it. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So when a minister finds someone who's willing to get up and do something for them, then he will get them to do a whole lot more because he finds that they have the right spirit to help. And let's work together to build the kingdom of God. He turns around and he says to her, "How about if you get me a piece of bread?" Look at verse 12. When he said that, she said, "Wait a minute. As your Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, in a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I don't have the bread. I know." See, at an earlier time, God said to Elijah, "I have already told her to take care of you. I spoke to her heart." She responds to Elijah and she says, I know what your God has told me to do, but it's not practical. There's just no way in this world that it's going to happen that way. Because I don't have the goods. All I have is just enough oil, just enough of the baking powder to make a piece of bread. My son and I are going to have our last meal, and we are going to eat it, and we are going to die. That's it. I want you to understand, we look at that, we say, man, oh man, was she weird? But I want you to understand, when God speaks to you and I, and God tells us to do something, he will generally tell us not to do something that is easy for us to do. He will ask you to do something that is a supernatural means, that you don't really have the goods to do it. Because he is going to give you the goods to do what he tells you to do. And what we do, we instead of us being spiritually minded, we call ourselves Christians. I follow a beloved Savior. I follow a God who has overcome the grave. He has resurrected again. We believe all that, but when it comes right down to it, and God tells us that I want you to get up and get on with it, we look at what we have, we say, there's no way. I can't do that. I don't have the skill. I don't have the giftings. I don't have the material goods. And you put God in a box. You put God in a box and you say, he can't, how's God going to do this for me? Well, this is where we're at with it. Elijah knows that he must get her to change her heart. Otherwise, he's going to turn around. She's going to turn around and she's going to lose her blessing. So Elijah turns and says to her, he says to her, if I can find it here, make me, Elijah said to her, verse 13, do not fear and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. He's saying, don't be afraid. I like what you said. You said to me, you want to go and you want to take a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour that you have left, and you want to make a cake? That's good. But don't you dare eat the first piece of it. You need to give it to me first. Give me the first fruit of what you bake. And I know you don't hardly have enough for you and your son. In your mind, you don't have enough to satisfy you, both of you, and you're going to die. I need the first fruit. Now, why is Elijah saying that to her? Because you have to understand what Elijah said at the gate. When he said to her, would you give me a cup of cold water? He was already indoctrinating her to the understanding of why he came. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 10, it says, give a cold glass of water to a righteous man, and you shall receive a righteous man's reward. Give a cold glass, in other words, don't let your offering waver. Don't hesitate with your offering. Don't you dare think it out and say maybe later. Because Elijah says it's imperative that you give to me now. God brought me here as his man, as a prophet, for a reason. Because in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, it says, give unto a prophet, and you shall receive a prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? A prophet's reward is the ability to see the evidence of your tomorrow while you're living in the present moment of your today. Elijah was saying to her, you need to give to me, a prophet, an offering without hesitation. And when you do, you're not going to look at the little bit of flour you have and the little bit of oil you have. God's going to show you what your tomorrow looks like. And verse 14 comes. Verse 14, we come to find that it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Who's speaking here? It's not Elijah. I told you that sometimes God will speak through a prophet. Amen? God the Father is now joining forces with Elijah, speaking through Elijah to the woman and letting the woman know what the outcome of her life will be like if she honors what the prophet has said to her. If she will do what she was told to do, not look at how destitute she is, but take the little that she has, make a cake, and give it to the prophet first. Then God says, this is what your tomorrow will look like. God was showing her the reality of her future while she was living in the present moment of her destitute state. God was giving her a prophetic word. A prophetic word is when God unveils your eyes into the future. And when God begins to unveil your eyes into the future, how many of you know, then you have the opportunity and the right to participate in it. When God shows you what tomorrow holds for you, you need to make the necessary adjustments and begin to walk in it like you are already that person that God has spoke for you to become. If God said that you are to get up and you are to start walking, throw the stupid cane away. As long as you hold on to the cane, your tomorrow will be completely subjected to holding on to the cane. I've seen this so many times. But when God says, you are the healed of the Lord, get up and walk, then you got to throw the stupid cane away. When you throw the cane away, then you got to get up and you got to start walking on the word of what God has already shown you as an image in your heart. Amen? Because let me tell you about a prophetic word. A prophetic word is a conditional word. It doesn't have to come to pass if you don't make the necessary arrangements to prepare for it. If God says that you're going to be an evangelist and you never study, you never prepare, you never make any of the arrangements to tweak your life and get ready, it does not have to come to pass. And a prophetic word is a word that will only come with confirmation. If God says, get ready, you and your household, you're going to Africa, don't get ready immediately. Don't go home, sell everything, quit your job. And I know a family that did this. That's why I'm saying it. And don't pack up and go, because then you'll find maybe, even though it's the word of the Lord, it might be the wrong timing. And you're jumping either ahead of God or you've jumped behind God, and you'll go, but you'll be going on your own strength. You wait till God confirms that word to you. Let's continue on. Back to the story. We come to find that the Lord speaks and says, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. God gave her a promise. All she had was a promise. She had not yet seen or received the results of the promise. But what she had to do, because she had a promise, she had to actually now do something to enter in by faith to activate the promise. So God gives her insight of what her future holds. Let's see how she responds to it. Look at verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. What'd she do? What'd she do? She took the little bit of oil and the little bit of flour that she had left. She followed the prophetic word. She gave the first fruit of what she had made to the prophet. And then here it is. She and he and her husband ate for many days. I'm sorry, her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Amen. So not only did she get blessed, Elijah got blessed, her household got blessed for all the remaining days of her life. Now, if I was a regular minister, and we would just say, let's give the benediction, and we'll call it quits for the day, but as we know, that's not how I work, so I'm going to give you a complimentary statement. We're not going to quit there. How many of you are willing to give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 50, no. 5 more minutes, because I want to really compliment this and show you the impact of this story, if I may. We go to the next verse. We go to verse 17 and 18. Now it happened after these things occurred that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. The son died. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring to me my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? She's saying, have you done this to me? because I hesitated when you asked of me to make you a little piece of bread and give it to you first, and I said no? Have you held this against me? Am I that evil a woman that you came and killed my son? Elijah didn't even listen to her. In the next verse, he says, give your son to me. Give your son. Give me your son. Now listen, he could have gone and grabbed the dead child, but he wasn't about to. He said to the woman, you have one of two choices. You can either wallow over your dead son and boo-hoo and say, my son is dead, or you can take your dead son and give your dead son to me. Now understand, Elisha, Samuel the prophet, Joseph, the son of Isaac, or the son of Jacob, these men, only a few that I mentioned, were types and shadows of Jesus Christ. So in reality, when you have something dead, you give it over to Christ. He makes it alive. You were dead in your trespasses. And when you came to Christ, he made you alive. Amen? And so in reality, he's saying to the woman, because understand, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Draw near to the Lord, he shall draw near to you. You need to make the first move. And this is what's going on here. Elijah didn't say, I'll go grab your dead son. He says, you need to make the attempt by faith. Give your dead son to me. Because if you give your dead son to me, then I'll take your dead son and I'll bring him to the higher place. I'll take your dead son and I'll bring him to the upper room. I'm going to take him to the upper room, a place where God had instigated your heart long ago to build that upper room. Because in the upper room, there's no death. There is no death whatsoever. And so she gives her son to Elijah. Verse 20 says, then he, Elijah, cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Now listen to what Elijah's saying. James chapter 5 verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. He had faults, he had weakness, he had frailties, he had sin. There was nothing good in Elijah except the Spirit of God that was upon him. Amen? He's questioning, why'd you kill her son? Now you really got me in a pickle. Because he's the man. This is the humanism being brought out of Elijah. But he turns around. When he came to his senses, verse 21, he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. When you have a relationship with God and you are in a constant relationship of koinonia where you are communicating with God and one day you have a need, God is going to say from the heavens, that's my child. I hear the voice of my child. I recognize my child's voice. And God is going to bring great pleasantry, great favor to you because you have developed a relationship with God. Amen. Elijah turns around and he cries out to God. The Lord God heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him. And he revived, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Now I want you to look at verse 24. This is the capturing verse. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Now by this I know. See, understand something. This was a Sidonian Baal-worshipping woman. She saw the demonic powers of the demonic gods of Baal. She witnessed it all of her life. She saw the powers and the influence of satanic witchcraft. So for her to see at an earlier time the flour, the bin of flour, didn't dry up and the oil would never dry up, that didn't sensationalize her. That didn't get her to say, wow, there is really a true God. Because she has seen the witchcraft of demon powers. If you remember when Moses threw down his staff and it turned into a snake and he picked it up again and it turned back into a staff, the astrologers and the mighty workers of witchcraft of that day of Pharaoh's army, they were able to do the same thing. This woman saw everything that God Almighty can do. How many of you know Satan can do it as well? He is a counterfeit spirit. He can even bring false tongues to the house. You can be speaking in tongues, but if your heart's not right with the Lord, you've never given your heart to Christ, I want you to know Satan can make you feel like you are the holiest person in the world on your way to heaven. It's all about the judgment of your own heart. Did you accept Christ or not in your life? Amen? So we come to find Satan can do anything that God can do but one thing. Satan cannot bring life where there is death. And that's why she said, now I know. Now I know that the God that you serve and the word that is in your mouth is the truth. Is the truth. Look what, and you know what? She changed sides. She changed sides. No longer was she going to worship Baal. What God did through this whole episode of the whole story, God knew that he wanted to get this woman. He wanted her undivided attention and he wanted her soul. So what he did, he sent Elijah to her. But before he even sent Elijah to her, he spoke to the woman. He tenderized her heart because she could hear the voice of a God she didn't know, nor did she serve. And when Elijah showed up, Elijah told her, this is the manifold of what you have to do. Given to a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. She gave the first. She was walking by faith because she had nothing else to lose. She gave the very first fruit of the little bit of cake that she had to make. She gave it to the prophet. And then God began to speak, and God says, thus saith the Lord, the bin of flour shall not run dry, nor the oil run dry as well, and you shall receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But that didn't even stir her. So God says, I'm going to get her. I want her on my team. So he allowed for her son to die. And Elijah was concerned and like, what are you doing here, Lord? But then he came to his grips in his mind again. And then he went ahead and he stretched out three times on the young man. He breathed upon him, and the young man, after he cried out to God, God restored the young man back to life. And it was at that point that you will find that she says, by this I know that the word in your mouth is the truth. And she accepted God as her one and only true God. How many of you know that God has every article of your life in absolute order? God is working in your life as well. He's doing things in your life because he has a plan for you. He's going to get you to a higher level. He's going to get you to a place where he, first and foremost, can have koinonia with you. No longer does he want to have where you are just a plain Jane or a plain John, where you just put him on a shelf and have a relationship with him. He wants an open koinonia, communion type relationship with you. Amen. And for those of you that have that, let me tell you what else he's about to do. He's about to dry some areas up in your life. So don't get shook up when it happens. This is what the Lord even spoke to me. Don't even get shook up when it happens, because I'm about to take you out of one place. I'm about to send you into a greater place you know nothing of. And when you get to the greater place, there is going to be such power, such miraculous outpouring like you have never seen before. But in order for me to get you from the one place where you're at to a greater place, I need to dry some things up in your life that you need to let go. And when you finally let go and stop saying, well, I have all this education behind it, and I have all... No, God says, but you don't understand. I have a plan for you. Before you were born, I had a plan for you. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to satisfy you and give you a future and a hope, not to hurt you. So when I start drying things up in your life, don't get all nervous. Don't have a nervous breakdown. Because I'm at work, I need to let you to get your grip off of your present moment, because I'm about to take you into the future. And there's some beautiful things about to happen. Can you say amen?